Here we have another illustration of the fact that the blood was not meant to be presented to man, but to God. For the blood was put on the lintel and on the doorposts, where those feasting inside the house would not see it. It is God's holiness, God's righteousness, which demands that a sinless life should be given for man. There is life in the blood, and that blood has to be poured out for me, for my sins. God is the one who requires it to be so. God is the one who demands that the blood be presented in order to satisfy his own righteousness. And it is he who says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood of Christ wholly satisfies God. Now the whole trouble with us is that we're trying to sense it. We're trying to feel its value and to estimate subjectively what the blood is for us. We cannot do it. It does not work that way. The blood is first for God to see. We then have to accept God's valuation of it. In doing so, we shall find our valuation. If instead we try to come to a valuation by way of our feelings, we get nothing. We remain in darkness. No, it is a matter of faith in God's word. We have to believe that the blood is precious to God because he says it is so. If God can accept the blood as a payment for our sins and as the price of our redemption, then we can rest assured that the debt has been paid. If God is satisfied with the blood, then the blood must be acceptable. Our valuation of it is only according to his valuation, neither more nor less. It cannot, of course, be more, but it must not be less. Let us remember that he is holy and he is righteous, and that a holy and righteous God has the right to say that the blood is acceptable in his eyes and has fully satisfied him. The blood has satisfied God. It must satisfy us also. It has therefore a second value that is manward in a cleansing of our conscience. When we come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, we find that the blood does this. We are to have hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. This is most important. Look carefully at what it says. The writer does not tell us that the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses our hearts, and then stop there in his statement. We are wrong to connect the heart with the blood in quite that way. It may show a misunderstanding of the sphere in which the blood operates to pray, "Lord, cleanse my heart from sin by thy blood." The heart, God says, is desperately sick, and he must do something more fundamental than cleanse it. He must give us a new one. We do not wash and iron clothing that we are going to throw away. As we shall shortly see, the flesh is too bad to be cleansed. It must be crucified. The work of God within us must be something whole and new. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." No, I do not find it stated that the blood cleanses our hearts. Its work is not subjective in that way, but wholly objective before God. True, the cleansing work of the blood is seen here in Hebrews 10 to have reference to the heart, but it is in relation to the conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What then is the meaning of this? It means that there was something intervening between myself and God, as a result of which I had an evil conscience whenever I sought to approach him. It was constantly reminding me of the barrier that stood between myself and him. But now, through the operation of the precious blood, something new has been effected before God, which has removed that barrier, and God has made that fact known to me in his word. When that has been believed in and accepted, my conscience is at once cleared, and my sense of guilt removed, and I have no more an evil conscience toward God. Every one of us knows what a precious thing it is to have a conscience void of offence in our dealings with God. A heart of faith and a conscience clear of any and every accusation are both equally essential to us, since they are interdependent. As soon as we find our conscience is uneasy, our faith leaks away, and immediately we find we cannot face God. In order, therefore, to keep going on with God, we must know the up-to-date value of the blood. God keeps short accounts, and we are made nigh by the blood every day, every hour, and every minute. It never loses its efficacy as our ground of access if we will but lay hold upon it. When we enter the most holy place, on what ground dare we enter but by the blood? But I want to ask myself, am I really seeking the way into the presence of God by the blood, or by something else? What do I mean when I say by the blood? I mean simply that I recognize my sins, that I confess that I have need of cleansing and of atonement, that I come to God on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. I approach God through His merit alone, and never on the basis of my attainment. Never, for example, on the ground that I have been extra kind or patient today, or that I have done something for the Lord this morning. I have to come by way of the blood every time. A clear conscience is never based upon our attainment. It can only be based on the work of the Lord Jesus in the shedding of His blood. What, after all, is your basis of approach to God? Do you come to Him on the uncertain ground of your feeling, the feeling that you may have achieved something for God today? Or is your approach based on something far more secure, namely, the fact that the blood has been shed, and that God looks on that blood and is satisfied? As with many other stages of our Christian experience, this matter of access to God has two phases, an initial and a progressive one. The former is presented to us in Ephesians 2, and the latter in Hebrews 10. Initially, our standing with God was secured by the blood, for we are made nigh in the blood of Christ. But thereafter, our ground of continual access is still by the blood. For the Apostle exhorts us, having therefore boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. To begin with, I was made nigh by the blood, and to continue in that new relationship, I come through the blood every time. It is not that I was saved on one basis, and that I now maintain my fellowship on another. You say, that is very simple. It's the ABC of the gospel. Yes, but the trouble with many of us is that we've moved away from the ABC. We have thought we had progressed and so could dispense with it, but we can never do so. No, my initial approach to God is by the blood, and every time I come before Him, it is the same. Right to the end, it will always and only be on the ground of the blood.